Again, so good to have everyone with us this morning. Appreciate that scripture reading, Ethan. I know it was quite lengthy, but that's really where our text is this morning, where we're coming from in this lesson. It's interesting to note when you look back at that account, the three groups that are named, the Herodians, the Sadducees, and the Pharisees. And there was never any love lost among those groups, but whenever they had a common enemy, Christ Jesus, well, they became bedfellows, so to speak. And that's what always happens with those that are unrighteous. They'll make friends of those that they cannot stand if they have a common enemy, and especially one that is righteous as Christ Jesus was. But our text that especially deals with that third confrontation that the Pharisees made against Jesus. And the question that was asked by the lawyer in connection with which is the greatest commandment. We understand from the context that what the Pharisees were wanting Jesus to say was, well, the most important is that we have to keep the Passover. The most important is that it's the Feast of Booths. And the most important is our tithing. And then they would have made accusation against Jesus. He sets aside the Mosaic law and just takes one aspect of the law. He certainly cannot be from God. He cannot be the Messiah. He certainly is not a prophet of God. And of course, he didn't do that. But I want to look at this from a different aspect in connection really with what must one give up to be a Christian? That is the cost of being a Christian. And maybe wherever you think about this, the first thought that came to your mind was, well, he's going to be preaching a lesson that is first principle, talking to those that are not Christians. What one must give up in order to be a Christian. And you're right. There's an aspect to that. Talking to those that aren't Christians, that have not been obedient to God's will, have not followed after the gospel call, become obedient to it. But also it's for us that have done that, that have been baptized in remission of our sins, that really that walk in Christ Jesus is not ended whenever we come up from the water. It really just begins. And this is a pertinent question that we must ask ourselves. What must one give up to be a Christian? And as we look at this, we're going to again use that text that was given, especially that third confrontation, wherever the lawyer asked Jesus which was the greatest commandment. And I want you to note how Jesus answered this, because it really goes back to this thought of what one must give up to be a Christian. And the answer starts, first of all, with that which is predicated on love. Because Jesus says there in Matthew 22, verse 37, the first part of verse 37, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God." And we understand that word love there is agapeo, the verb from agape. And it is, as Vine calls it, the characteristic word of Christianity. And really, that is true. Whenever you look back at the law, that is not the real focus. As far as the love of God is not the real focus, even though it was in a sense, because of Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5, which I'll comment more on in just a moment. But it was such a physical law, and a law in which God's will was obeyed outwardly, that the emphasis was not always on love. And because it was a physical law, we can understand that. It's that word agapeo is used in Greek literature even before the writing down of the New Testament. But as Vine says, it shows little light upon the distinctive meaning that is in the New Testament. Matthew 22:37-39, that entire text is actually a quote from Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5. But the full concept of what it is to love the Lord, and as we're going to see all those different elements that Jesus brought forth, the full concept of it, the full definition of it, the full spiritual teaching of what is stated there was not made known until the New Testament was written and was being taught, the gospel was being taught by God's inspiration. And so when we ask the question, what must one give up to be a Christian, the answer starts out, first of all, whatever it is that we're going to be talking about is predicated on absolute love. And it's really a two-way street in connection with that. God showed His love toward us. We must also show our love toward Him. He showed His love toward us in the giving of His Son. And as we're going to see, we show our love toward Him in what we give, and in particular, what we give up. What must one give up to be a Christian? With this sacrificial love that is named, of course, in connection here with what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13, that love is sacrificial. And it's seen in the attitude that we are to have. As Paul talks here, beginning in verse 1, if I speak in the tongues or the languages of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I'm just making noise. I'm not really showing true love. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. We understand the direct application of this as we look back in the first century with the miraculous gifts that were given to Christians. He says, without love, all those works that you do would be nothing. If I give away all I have and I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. And then he gives the real aspect of that word agape, agapeo, the verb. Love is patient and kind, does not envy or boast, is not arrogant, not rude, does not insist on its own way, is not irritable or resentful, does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I don't know of a better passage of Scripture where we could go to that would really give us the true definition and understanding of agapeo or agape love. And I will tell you that everything that we see here was demonstrated to us by Christ Jesus. And so the question, first of all, in what we must give up in order to be a Christian, with it being predicated on love, do we give true love? Have we given up love of self for true love? And here's the true love that John talks about in 1 John 2 and verse 5. Whoso keeps his word, that is the word of God, the word of Christ Jesus, in him truly the love of God is completed or perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. There's no guessing about it. We might be able to quote all the scripture in the world. We might stand, we might preach, might teach to others. We might give huge amounts of money to the congregation, but if it is without love, just as Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians the 13th chapter and all those aspects, it's meaningless. And we know that we are in Christ Jesus when there is love in us, and that is that we give up from a standpoint of self-love, and we look at the love that is in Christ Jesus. So the predicate of all of this, of what we must give up, is based upon love. But we go on with the words of Jesus. We must give up our heart. Matthew 22 and the second part of verse 37, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And as it is with all words in Scripture, there is a literal meaning to them, and then there is a spiritual significance or concept that is given. The word heart comes from cardia. And we have that English word cardiac. That we're all very familiar with. It deals with things of the heart. The chief organ of the physical body is the main meaning of that word. But man's entire mental and moral activity, both the rational and the emotional elements, is what is involved in that word from the spiritual concept. And we see Solomon talk about this with the wisdom that cries out, my son, give me thy heart, and let thine eyes delight in my ways. And there he's talking, of course, about wisdom. And wisdom cries out, being personified as Solomon does so much in the book of Proverbs. Personifying that wisdom that is to be in one that would follow God. Give me thy heart. Give over to wisdom your heart. Give up your own understanding, give up your own desires and so forth, as we're going to be seeing. You give your heart to wisdom, and the wisdom, especially here, as is mentioned in Proverbs, of course, is the wisdom that comes from God. And I'll tell you that's hard to do. We have our own thoughts, we have our own desires, we have our own wants, and certainly we have our own opinions. But our question really comes to us when we think about what one must give up to be a Christian. Have we given up our heart for the wisdom from God? Have we given up our heart to God? We remember in Acts 8, chapter verse 21, the antithesis of this, whenever Simon the sorcerer had asked the apostles to sell him the power of passing on miraculous gifts. And we remember the reply that Peter gave to Simon the sorcerer. He says, "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. And here's the reason why. For thy heart is not right before God." And he goes on and says, thinking that you could purchase this gift of God with money. We have to give up our heart, where it looks away from these emotional and physical things that we want, that we desire, that we can have. And we truly look up at giving our heart unto God and unto His wisdom. And until we do that, we really cannot become a Christian, nor can we live the life of a Christian, until we really give up our heart unto God. That mental and moral activity, rational and emotional elements all combined. If we don't give up our heart, we're not going to be a Christian. We're not going to become a Christian. But we also see that Jesus says, give up our soul. And he says that in the next part of verse 37, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul. And here the word soul is not pneuma in the Greek, but it's psuche. And directly, the generic meaning of that, the breath of life, then the soul in all its various meanings. In the context here, as Jesus is using it, he's not talking about just that physical life. And certainly, all the apostles gave up their physical life except for one, Stephen, the first Christian martyr. He was stoned. He gave up his physical life. But within the context of what Jesus is talking about, all predicated on love, it's the seat of will and purpose that we have in this life, that we give up our will and our purpose before God. I want you to think about that from what Paul tells Timothy. 1 Timothy 4, 13 through 16, he says, till I come, give heed to reading, to exhortation, to teaching. Be diligent in these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy progress may be manifest or shown unto all. Take heed to thyself and to thy teaching. Continue in these things, for in doing this thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. What he's talking about, of course, is what we should do as Christians. And I'm talking to Christians first here, that we give ourselves over to understand God's will, so that His will and His desire becomes then ours, and we give up our own. And really the same is true for one that would become a Christian. We have our own desires, and of course, as Paul talks to those of Thessalonians at Ephesus in Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 1 through 3, they followed after their own hearts, after their own desires before becoming a Christian, and he makes mention there, that's where we all were. Everyone that is now a Christian, everyone that has obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine that has been taught us through the gospel, had started out at that exact same place, that we did our own will. But we could not become a Christian until we gave that up. And so the question we have for us today, whether you're not a Christian or you are a Christian, have you given up your soul desire? The 37th Psalm, verses 4 and 5, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act. For those that aren't Christians, He'll act in connection with forgiveness of sins when you give up yourself. For those that are Christians, exactly the same way. That we haven't checked the box and punched the ticket to heaven, but rather what we do is give ourselves up day by day in our soul's desire of what we want, what we think, and give over to the Lord. But also Jesus says, that we must give up our mind. And I'll tell you, there would be some that would look at that and say that that's a terrible thing to ask a person to give up their own mind. And Jesus said there in the latter part of verse 37, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy mind. And the word mind there is a thinking through, a meditation, a reflecting, signifies the faculty of knowing, understanding, or moral reflection. And when we think about that, you know, we all have opinions, we all have thoughts, we all have our own mind. But really what Jesus is talking about here is a confirmation of mind in connection with His will. Proverbs, the 21st chapter and verse 2, makes a statement, of course, there by Solomon that is true. Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. And there I think we could also put mind in connection with this as far as the context is concerned. Because in the context he's talking about our own mind, our own thoughts. Every way of man is right in his own eyes. I'm sure that we don't preface everything that we say when we're asked a question or make a statement, well, this is wrong, but I'm going to go ahead and say this. We really have, whether or not it's stated or not, the preface in our mind, this is what I believe, this is what some people say I know. It's interesting with that thought that people say how much they know rather than how much they are of an opinion and not truly the true knowledge. That's the reason that Paul told those of Philippi in the second chapter in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And you look at that, and you think about Christ in connection with what He gave up concerning His own mind. And I mean that as far as becoming flesh. He left a heavenly abode in which dwelt harmony and peace and oneness with God, because He is God and never has been God and never was not God. And He left that heavenly abode. He emptied Himself of that heavenly abode, humbled Himself, and came to this earth. And if He did not have the mind of God in Him, He could not have done that. And He lived here upon this earth in contradiction to Himself, as the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 12 and verse 3. Let's consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest we become wearied. You and I have never faced contradiction from people the way that our Lord did. But He had the mind, of course, of serving His God and doing what He came to do, the purpose of what He came to do. He gave up His own mind in that and became a servant and taught us to become servants. And so Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 11, finally, brethren, farewell, be perfected, be comforted, be of the same mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. And I'll tell you, the God of peace will not be with those that will not give up their mind for God, whether in coming to Him to be a Christian or in those that are Christians. It is a shameful thing that Christians enter into so much wrangling quite often. And I'm talking about so-called doctrinal matters. That's really shameful that takes place. And quite often, if you'll step back and take a look at it, maybe from the 30,000-foot view, the majority of those things that they wrangle about are matters that really don't matter. And quite often, it is matters of opinion that mean nothing. Sometimes there are doctrinal matters. We need to stand for that truth, for the truth. We certainly do that, not because of our own mind, but because of the mind that has been revealed to us through God's Word, the mind of God. Just like in our class this morning, wherever I'm asked, what do you think? It doesn't matter what I think. It's what God's Word says. So we see that we are to give up our mind. Have we given up our mind? That's our question. Romans 8 chapter and verse 6, Paul says, for the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the spirit, or those that are spiritual, is life and peace. And I'll tell you, there cannot be life and peace with those that walk after the flesh, after things that are worldly, but only with those that are spiritually minded. We see the aspect of this giving up of our mind, which is a continual process, a continual work in our lives. Romans 12 and verse 2, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." That transformation that he's talking about there, and that renewing, is the renovation of mind that takes place day by day, where we're put in situations and our response can either be of our own mind, of our own will, or whether it is that which comes from the truth, from God's word. This is how I will respond to that. Maybe we're having all kinds of trouble in our life, where our response is we go back and see what the mind of the Lord is through the word, and then we respond to it that way. You know, quite often, I'll talk about Christians, talking about us. The way we really truly show our Christianity is by the way that we act in times of trouble. I think Paul's talking about that here when we think about that transformation and renovation of mind that continues to take place in our life. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 16, Paul says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him?" We can't direct God, but what we can have and what we must have is the mind of Christ, as it says at the end of that verse. We give ourselves up. We give up our mind in order to be a child of God and to live as a child of God. I want to borrow from Mark, because Matthew doesn't mention it, but Mark does in verse 30 of the 12th chapter of Mark, which is the same account in Mark as it is in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, verses 37 and following. And Mark adds this one other aspect: "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy strength." Ischus is the Greek word, ability or strength. You look back at Isaiah 5, 20 through 22, and we can see how there are those that trusted in their own strength that was addressed by God through Isaiah. "Cursed are those who give the name of good to evil, and of evil to good." I tell you, that happens in our society, in this world, continually. That which is evil is called good, and that which is good is called evil. And what a shame. And quite often that's even done among brethren. "Woe to them that make light dark and darkness light, who make bitter sweet and sweet bitter. Cursed are those who seem wise to themselves, who take pride in their knowledge." There's the strength. And he goes on, "Cursed are those who are strong to take wine and great in making mixed drinks." Some versions say heroes in that, where they look at their own strength of what they think that they can endure. And it doesn't matter if it's talking about drinking. It doesn't matter if it's talking about money. It doesn't matter what it is. If that becomes our strength, well, then our strength is not founded in the right thing. It's not founded in Christ Jesus. And there are so many that identify and put their trust in the things that they have, in material possessions and so forth, maybe even in their own strength of mind, heart, and soul, and really don't put their true self in strength that comes from God. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, we have the admonition, "If any man speaks, let him speak as it is the oracles of God." That's the giving of strength over to where strength really exists, the true power, the strength that is through God. "If any man serves, let him serve as the strength which God supplies." There are so many today that cry they're doing such a good work, but a good work is not a good work unless God has authorized the work. "That in all things," Peter goes on and says, "God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, who is the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." So our question is, have we given up relying on our own strength? Have we given that up and recognized where the true power of God is? We see in Ephesians 6 and verse 10, Paul, in his address to the Ephesians, ends with, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength or the power of his might." And when we think about that, and we think about also the words that Paul put forth at the beginning of his letter in Romans, the first chapter, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power, it is the strength of God for salvation. Not only to the Jew, but also to each and every individual. When we look at these aspects of what it is that we must give up, our heart, soul, mind, and strength, Jesus says in Matthew 22 and verse 38, this is the great and first commandment. As we said, was recorded in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5. But is really defined for us through Christ Jesus in the example that He set forth for us and then also in His words, which is the gospel. And I'm not talking about just Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but I'm talking about the entire writing of the New Testament, which defines for us what we must give up. But there's one other aspect that Jesus also mentioned here in Matthew 22 and verse 38. He says that the second is likened unto it. And we understand then that that is to give up our own interest. And we begin then to look at others. And really it goes right back as we see here in Matthew 22, 39 through 40. The second is likened unto it. That is the second commandment. The first being, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And I think because of the presentation that was made by Jesus, as we find in the New Testament, not only the law and the prophets hang on this, but all of the attitude that we are to have toward God, of all obedience that we render unto God, hangs upon these two commandments. And Jesus goes right back again to the word agapeo. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The love for our fellow man is of the same quality that we are to have toward God. Interesting whenever you think about it from that standpoint, that higher quality of love that doesn't have just our own interest in mind, well, how can that be personified? First of all, by obeying the commandment that Jesus gave in John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also may love one another. It's not a suggestion. It is a commandment. And it's not just for, and I know that Jesus is here speaking to His apostles, but it's not just for Christian to Christian, but it is for the way that we deal with everyone. 1 John 4, 19 through 21, John says, we love because He first loved us. And that is without qualification as far as who it is that we are to love. We are to love all men. If a man say, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he that loves not his brother whom he has seen cannot love God who he has not seen. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God loves his brother also. That's the indicator. Again, how is this shown? Well, we can know that we give up ourselves when we look not only at ourselves but also at our brethren. And not from the standpoint of judgment of our own mind, but rather concern for soul. Think about what is stated in James 2, 14 through 17. What does it profit, my brethren, if a man may say he has faith but has not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked in lack of daily food, and one of you say to them, go in peace and be warmed and filled, and yet you give them nothing that is needful for the body, what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it does not have works, is dead in itself. And we think about that in this application. It doesn't matter if you're talking about to a brother in Christ Jesus or to our fellow man. The words and just the giving of the word, the offering of lip service and that which sounds good is meaningless unless we put it to action. And that's really James' message here when we look at James, the second chapter, going all the way through the end of that chapter in connection with faith versus works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Verse 24, we see then a man is not justified by works, by faith only, but by works. In Philippians, the second chapter in verse 4, here we have the aspect, not looking each of you to his own things, and this especially spiritual, but each of you also to the things of others. He's not saying we look to see what kind of car someone drives, or we see what sort of house they live in, what sort of clothes they wear, and so forth. No. He's talking about the care and concern spiritually that we are to have for one another. And so I leave you with these questions. Have you given up your heart, your mental and moral activity to God? Or do you hang on to your own will concerning that? Have you given up your own soul, your will and purpose? Or do you have such high appreciation of yourself that really the mind of Christ doesn't speak not only in your life but also in your mind? Have you given up your mind, your understanding, for the understanding that comes from the wisdom of God? Have you given up your own strength, your own ability, realizing that we're helpless and hopeless without God our Savior? Have you given those things up? If you would this day wish to become a Christian, a child of God, give up your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and turn yourself unto the Lord to do His will. If as a Christian you've not lived the Christian life, you've not been obedient to His will, you've not shown a renovation in your life day by day, maybe even you have conformed to things of this world and you've not turned your heart to God, your soul, your mind, and your strength to God, turn back to Him. If you wish to respond to the gospel call, I'll put this up a little bit later, but these are the phone numbers that you can contact our shepherds, Brother Darryl Glover, Brother Greg Stroud. We'll be able to help you and talk with you if you want to become a Christian or if you want to return to the Lord and do His will. If you cannot get a hold of them, give our deacon, Warren Stroud, a call, or myself, and our numbers are there, or anyone that you know of in this congregation can get word to the shepherds to help you and to direct you. We ask the question as we close this lesson: what must one give up to be a Christian? And really, whenever you look at the things that Christ Jesus said, the answer comes back. The answer comes back to, we must give everything up. We must absolutely give up all of our soul, all of our desires, all of our being, in order to be a child of God. Someone may say, well, that's a lot to ask. The answer is yes, it is. But you see, a lot has been given. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask for you to respond as we sing this song of encouragement that is being led by our brother then at this time.
Let's sing. There's a line that is drawn by rejecting our Lord, where the call of His Spirit is lost. And you hurry along with a measure-mad throng. Have you counted the